my grandmother, my mother's mother's living room. And there's a good possibility it was the very first apostolic church in all of Florida. My wife's grandfather on her mother's side, her father's mother, her mother's father, from the best we've been able to determine, was the first person to baptize anybody in Jesus' name in the state of Mississippi. And we talk about heritage. Heritage, like you can worship that. You can spend that. It's good currency, heritage. Heritage is just a nice word for tradition. Because if I'm hanging on to my heritage rather than searching the book to get as close to the book as I possibly can be, let me tell you something. You know what tradition, Jesus says tradition does? Tradition makes the word of God of none effect and makes our worship vain. When you're following tradition, you are making your worship worthless and empty to God. That's what vain is. And no matter how much the truth, how much truth you're preaching, if it is being preached in a structure of tradition, it makes the word of God without effect. That's what the book says. And Paul told him, beware, lest any man spoil you. And that's not the word spoil, like meat going bad. It's like the word, the Greek word for an army invading a nation and taking everything valuable out of it because it conquered it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after rudiments or the elements of this world, and not after Christ. Tradition is not harmless. It spoils us. It steals the good things of God from us. You know, no one takes any office unto themselves. God sets one up, puts another down. That's God's choice. Man doesn't make that choice. And if we just keep our mouths shut and watch, God makes it obvious who He's wanting to use. You know, at the Naval Academy, they taught us RHIP, RHIR, rank hath its privileges, but rank hath its responsibilities. And Paul or James said that the teacher, or the one who sets the doctrine, the one who is the ultimate one responsible, that's the one that gets the double condemnation. So that you can be promoted to the point that it makes it twice as difficult for you to be saved. That's exactly right. The more you're elevated, the more difficult it becomes to be saved, because you're not under a single judgment, you're under a double judgment. And Paul said, he that desireth the office of a bishop desires a good thing. Except we don't know the context in which he said that. This is the context in which he said it. It was illegal to be a Christian. And when the Jews or the government, Roman power, wanted to come after the church and try to defeat it in a certain area, they knew where to start. The Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So they almost always picked off the top. So if you desire the office of a bishop, what Paul was saying there is this: if you were so sold out to the gospel that you were willing for your life to be taken for the cause of Christ, then your desire is a good thing. Because if you desire to be the bishop, you're not put in that position to be served. You're put in that position to serve, but you're also the target. Now, in our country, right here and now, it's not exactly the same naturally, but it's even more the same spiritually. Because the higher you get promoted, if you want to call it that, in God, the more clear it becomes to the adversary who the target is. The Lord said he wouldn't put anything on us more than we could bear. Paul lists all this stuff he went through. He three times, I think it was, he was shipwrecked. He spent time in jail. He had his back beaten. He was stoned one time and left for dead. He had to escape over the wall one night in a basket to keep from being killed. And they said, and besides all this, the care of the churches. You know why some don't get elevated to great positions of authority? Because they haven't proven they're able to handle adversity with a right attitude. They haven't proven they're able to handle rejection with a right attitude. And woe be to the man that is put in the office without a track record of being able to handle rejection and adversity and maintain a right attitude. Jesus said it this way, and I'm paraphrasing in this context. He said, offenses must come, but woe be to the one by whom they come. The jobs must be done, but woe be to the person that hasn't allowed the Lord to prepare them for that job. The task got to be accomplished. You know, we may not always do it perfect. We all make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. And of course, man has determined there are some mistakes that, forget it, you're done. I don't see that in the Bible. I see God continuing to use men that made every imaginable mistake possible. Because the gifts and calling of God without repentance. And it's not talking about me being able to repent. The word repent means to change your mind or direction. It means that God cannot and will not change his mind concerning any gift or office he gives you. And just because you blow it doesn't excuse you from fulfilling that office or operating that gift. No matter how bad you blow it. Now, men may lose credibility with you, but God can't take his gift back. And you're going to live the rest of your life responsible for that gift, and you might as well get yourself ready to fulfill it, whatever opportunity is made available to you. But the point is, you got the gift. You've been given the calling. You got to do it. This is really serious business, folks. You know, this crowd's fairly small, but Jesus spent most of his time investing himself in a lot smaller crowd than this. On the day of his death, if you had determined his success by the number of people that were stuck around in the midst of the trial, you'd say he was a major failure. But you can't judge his success based on the numbers at that particular time. Because 50 days later, there was 3,120 that decided to join up in one day. And a short time later, there was 5,000 men. We don't even know how many women and children were saved that day. And according to history, in the first century, 10% of the known world became Christians. And the Romans were meticulous census takers in every conquered nation where they had the authority, because the census determined their income because they taxed all those people. So we have a pretty faithful record of how many people there were in the world. And most of the sources I've studied tells me that 10% of the known world became Christians, when it meant you were either going to be killed, ostracized, or considered a criminal to convert. Not exactly the greatest climate for revival, would you say? So it's pretty safe to say that out of the approximate 250 million people, that there is fairly accurate records that existed in that first century, 25 million of them became Christians. And there's 2 million people, as it was said last night, within a 30-minute drive of this church. And I'm not. And I believe that my God is less able today to do what was done back then? I mean, if he doesn't even do any more today than he did back then, that's 200,000 people that are going to come into the truth. How many people are in the state of Washington? Approximately. What? 3.6 million people in the state of Washington. That means if you have a first century apostolic revival, 360,000 people are going to come into the truth in the state of Washington. That ain't happening. If you added up the Sunday attendance of every UPC and apostolic church of any kind in the state of Washington, I would be shocked if there was more than 5,000. Now, you know, I got a real dilemma with the Bible here, because it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. The Holy Ghost doesn't change. The only thing changes is none of it works today. Apparently. Apparently nothing works today. All of it worked back then, but it doesn't work anymore. Somewhere, I guess it all kind of got old and worn out, didn't it? That's why some folks presume to have the right to fix it and change it, to bring it up to date, because it's not working from their standpoint. Well, let me tell you something. I don't see anybody that's come up with something new that's having that kind of effect, that's reaching 10% in any areas they've been with any gospel. What's the problem? God's the same. Truth is the same. Holy Ghost is the same. The problem is the structure that all of that is having to use to try to impact the world. I think it was Sports Illustrated the other day. They had an article about a guy who was a real hero. He was a Marine. It was on the front page of the sport page of our local newspaper. There was an alumni game, a lacrosse game. Most of you out here probably don't know what lacrosse is, but it's a big game out east. It was an Indian game. But anyway, the Army and Navy, Naval Academy and West Point, had an alumni lacrosse game. And there was a guy for West Point who had prosthesis, if I said that correctly. I never can say that exactly right. Sounds like I'm lisping. On both legs from below the knee down. And he was out there playing this very physical game called lacrosse. It's kind of hockey on foot. And it's pretty rough. It's got the roughness of football and the speed of hockey and the skill of hockey handling a puck on the ice with a stick. Well, this is a long stick with a little net on the end. You got to catch that ball in that net. Not catching it in the glove hand, you know, hand to glove, whatever. But the stick is sitting there. And you got to judge where to put that stick? Anyway, very difficult game. And the story is about this guy, the true hero. He lost his legs in Iraq. And here he is. He's rehabbed. And he's gotten these artificial limbs below the knees. And he's out there playing lacrosse. He was a star lacrosse player for Army before he graduated, went overseas, lost his legs. And that's really great. You know, it really is. But is that what's going on with the church today? Are we handicapped? Or maybe the problem is that the body of Christ is not just handicapped. It's actually paraplegic or quadriplegic. The head's alive. The heart's beating. But the body doesn't do much when the head says move. But boy, we have good church. I mean, you can walk into that a person laying there that's paralyzed, and you can take you a needle and you can poke them most places and they'll feel it. But they can't get anything to move. We come to church, talk about feeling God. Woo, we're alive. We feel God. Well, if you're alive, move. Do something. When he says do something. Oh, Lord, am I being too rough on you? Some of you look shell-shocked. You know, we have three services a week at home, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night regularly. And then our ministries usually have something goes on during the week between Tuesday and Saturday. And the congregations will have midweek service and stuff like that. And there's nobody at church that's in more church than I'm in. So please understand something. I'm not being critical here, but I am really, 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 really exhausted with church. I'm tired of church. I want to see something happen. And the gospel is this, the Great Commission is, go into all the world and invite all the sinners to come to church and get baptized. No. If this is the size of your God, and this is the place that you keep him captive, and this is the place that you think people have to come to get something from him, we're in major trouble. If this is how you define your God, this is so lovely, very attractive, very presentable. That's not what I'm talking about here. Not being critical of the structure. I'm talking about if this is how you define God. If this is, you know, God can't use me to do anything. I just help collect the crowd and let the preacher do the work because he's the professional. We know what the scripture says. These signs shall follow the preacher. They shall speak with new, they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and the preachers will. No, no. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and God gave some apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and I'm giving you the literal translation of verse 12. You can look up several translations and find out that I'm not violating the scripture here. Verse 12 says that God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the full equipping of the saints that they may do the work of their ministry that the church may grow thereby. The world is not going to be reached behind one of these, holding one of these. Preachers are not called to the world. Preachers are called to the church. You're called to the world. I need to say that again. The world is not going to be reached by getting people to come sit and listen to somebody standing behind one of these, holding one of these. Biblically, the world is only going to be reached when the evangelist, this is the greatest evangelist that's ever lived, it's called the Church of the Living God. And when the saints of God submit themselves to being fully equipped and get involved in their ministry, then the church is going to grow. Why? Because it's not supposed to be about the skill, personality, or speaking ability of a person. It's supposed to be about Jesus. And God is not manifesting His word to the world through a man behind a pulpit. He is manifesting Himself. The deity is making itself known or Himself known to humanity through the medium or the conduit of the body of Christ. This is not a nice little statement, but the only hands Christ has on the earth are your hands. The only feet He's got are your feet. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. But you know what? Anybody ever here ever play with a Mr. Potato Head? You know, if you're really sadistic, you can put an ear where a nose is supposed to be, stick his eyes where his ears are supposed to be. You can really get weird with a Mr. Potato Head if you want to. And the level of the cost of a Mr. Potato Head were the number of different pieces available. So you could exercise and express your weird fantasy about making something look deformed. Because to make a Mr. Potato Head that looked normal, you only needed one set of ears, one set of eyes, one nose, and a mouth. You didn't have to have all that other stuff. But if you really wanted to be weird, you had to pay more money to have more stuff to be weird with. Now, I said that, and it's a little lighthearted, but I'm telling you in advance, before I make this statement, there's nothing lighthearted in my what I'm about to say. In the spirit, when I look at the church of the living God, I see a Mr. Potato Head with all kind of parts of the body in places they don't belong. It's a jumbled up, that's what I see in the spirit when I look at the body of Christ. A Mr. Potato Head that the parts are all out of place. And the thing looks like a freak. And the hand of God isn't the one that did this. Man did it. But God, who, and He's in this place right now. But God is trying to get all of us to be humble enough and hungry enough and willing enough to seek Him, to find our place in the body, in the structure, and let God do what He wants to do. You know, when my wife and I went to Annapolis, Maryland, and it was just the two of us, I had a passion to reach the lost, but I have to admit to you, it was nice to have some growth, to have somebody to preach to. She got tired of being the only one getting preached to. And eventually it was nice to have enough people that it was a great sacrifice, but that I could quit wasting my time doing natural stuff and focus on the church. It was a blessing. And I can't tell you that it wasn't a happy day when I was able to forego secular employment and spend my time working for the Lord. It was a great day. But none of those things is what this is all about. It's not trying to make a better living. It's not about having more people to preach to. It's not about all of that. It's about touching the world with the gospel. We can't save everybody, but it certainly should be our desire that every living, breathing human being has the opportunity of making a choice to accept or reject the gospel before they face the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not going to happen unless every one of us does what we can do in the place God's got for us. And when we do that, then the Lord's glorified. I'm going to read these verses and I'm going to quit. I'd like to read you these other verses, and there's some awesome stuff in here, and it would be wonderful to have the time sometime to really dig into them and mine them of all the nuggets of treasure that's in them. But just listen to what the Lord says happens in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, when people find their place. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those commas are not in the original. It's not three different thoughts there. It's one continuing thought for the perfecting of the saints. It's like I said to you the other day, the literal Greek is, for the full equipping of the saints, that they may do the work of their ministry, that the church may grow thereby. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, this is the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is talking about the body of Christ there, reaching its full God-ordained potential. And excuse me, but please understand, it is 59 years of frustration speaking with no knowledge of how many days I've got left to hope every day that I get the chance to live long enough to see this. But the body of Christ is a long way from the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Because we're unwilling? No. Because we're ignorant. I didn't say stupid. Ignorant. Because most of us around the world believe that the only thing we need is the Spirit and the truth, and we don't even give thought to the structure, the vehicle. You know, Leonardo da Vinci has drawings of very advanced machines that were invented hundreds of years later. But history proves man had a desire to fly. When Armstrong stepped out of the lunar lander onto the moon, he was not a greater man than all other men. He just was the beneficiary of men creating a vehicle to get him there. It wasn't him that got himself there. It was the vehicle that got him there. Thursday around noon in Baltimore, I got on an airplane. Flew to Chicago, from Chicago to here. Total air time was about a little less than 5 hours. If I was driving that without any red lights and need to stop for gas and somebody to help drive, I guess I could have made it in about 36 to 40 hours if I was driving it straight through without cops and everything else, you know. And somebody just opening the sunroof and helicopter dropping food in through the sunroof, you could probably do it in about that. Or if you were doing it normal driving, about two and a half days. Train is probably a little longer than that, you know what I'm saying. The length of time it takes you to get someplace, it depends on the vehicle you're traveling in. I didn't know the pilots that flew those planes. I didn't really see them. I don't know their names. I don't know where they live. I don't know where they came from. But I made myself participate in vehicles that were capable of getting me here. Church, we got to let the Lord fix the vehicle. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with the power of God we've got. There's nothing wrong with our faith. There's nothing wrong with our worship. There's nothing wrong. What's wrong is the vehicle. We're like the Amish with the horse and buggies. I got a little toy. You know what happens when you get old? You get toys, you know. So the other day we bought a little toy. I got me a little PT Cruiser, 4-cylinder, 2.4. What's that? It's not CCs. What is it? 2.4 liters? Yeah, 2.4 liter, turbocharged, 220 horsepower. Stick shift. Now, that's not your traditional sports car, I tell you. But it sure is a lot of fun. And you know something? I get in my Escalade and I drive like a sane person. 345 horsepower. Got a lot of room. Got good brakes. Handles really good. Rides like a car. Came from the factory with 20-inch wheels that makes most of the young guys in the church very envious of my 20-inch wheels, I'll tell you that right now. But I get in that Escalade, and I drive like a very sane man. I get in that little old PT Cruiser that cost less than half what that Escalade did. Something happens. Something happens. Yeah. The vehicle changes everything. Oh man. I want to see what it does wound out, and then I'm not happy, see? Because it leans too much in the curves, so I'm getting me some sway bars. And I got me one of those stiffener bars that goes under the hood to attach to the two shock towers to try to get a little. Because, you know, it just rolls too much when I'm going around a 30-mile-an-hour curve at 60. It leans too much. And if that doesn't get it done, then I'm going to get me some more. They claim it's got a sports suspension to it, but that sports suspension, Lord mercy, my bicycle got that. I'm going to get me some shocks and springs that keeps that thing from, because when I get in that vehicle, I'm not 59 anymore. Now I got to do that now, because when you get 75, you kill somebody if you're doing that, you know? I don't have a lot of time left to act like a kid. The days are ticking off when I can act like an idiot. I'll kill somebody if I try to do that if I'm 75. You know, you don't have the same reflexes. So I got to do it while I got a chance. The vehicle makes a difference. And we got the most modern, the most advanced power plant and got it stuck in a horse and buggy. And we're not reaching the world, and it has nothing to do with our dedication. You can fast 7 days a week the rest of your life, however long that is. You can pray 24 hours a day the rest of your life, however long that is. You're not going to change stuff. The problem isn't how much we fast and pray. It's the vehicle. We got to get a scriptural vehicle. A biblical vehicle. Not one that came from the Catholic Church by way of the Protestants. That separates people into two classes. The spiritually involved and the spectators. That came from the Catholics to the Protestants and to the Pentecostals, and we've accepted that mess hook, line, and sinker, and we think we're doing it right, and it's not true. Look, I don't believe in baptism in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I don't believe there's three persons in the Godhead. I don't believe any of that stuff. If that wasn't right, if those things aren't right, why do I think the structure they invented is right? I won't be baptized like they baptize. I don't believe that I've got the Holy Ghost at confirmation, because nothing happened. I got to have an experience of the Holy Ghost. The power's got to be there. It's not enough to have the form of godliness but no power. But that's not us Pentecostals. We got the power, no form. Down south, kind of southeast from here, there's the Bonneville Salt Flats in Utah. They're out there all the time trying to break the land speed record. And they've gone past the internal combustion engine to all other kind of turbines, and they put jet engines in cars. I guess they call those cars. It's got four wheels, they're on the ground. But it's a jet engine, there's no wings to fly. And they're out there trying to, you know, but they do fly, because if they're not careful, that thing gets airborne and they die. Church, something's got to happen. And tomorrow is just one small step in the process. It's not about a man. It's about God trying to restore His plan and structure to the body. I finish reading, please. I didn't intend to comment. Forgive me. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, listen to this now, from whom the whole body fitly joined or properly joined together and compacted or completed by that which every joint supplieth, every person, everything doing their part, completes or compacts it together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every part's important, making increase of the body under the edification or the building up of itself in love. This is God's plan. This is the way God does business. Now, it is wonderful to know that this message has been communicated to such a large percentage of young people. Of course, if you're 59, everybody 58 and under is young. But in this context, I think the real age where life significantly changes is 40. Even though it takes a few years after 40 to realize it really did significantly change then. And so the majority of the people in this room are under 40. Do not underestimate your place in the body. Young people are the players on the field. But as you get older, you lose your ability to perform physically at that level. And so the only thing left for people really that love the game is to move to the sideline or the front office and work with coaching or personnel or some other office that supports what's going on in the field. And those of us that are older are moving into a place where we're not the players, we're the coaches. And for success to take place, God has to give us some players to coach. People who are teachable, willing to participate, willing to be a part, willing to find their place and do it. So the young need the old. Unless you want to reinvent the wheel, spend the rest of your life discovering stuff we've already paid a high price to discover. Just so you can finally say, well, you know, they're right after all. Well, if you've just got to prove us right by not receiving it and living it out till you find out it's right, go ahead. What a waste. So you need us, but we need you. Those of us who are older need you because we can't do this ourselves. We know how to do it. We can teach you how to do it. But we're not able to do it like we used to. And all of that's God's plan. The question is, are you going to find your place and be content in your place and do your part so that God can do His plan and purpose? Let's pray. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for talking to us. Thank you for dealing with us, Lord. Thank you for helping us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Itaha lororobo kosata bahai elarata bati. Shataha lororobo kosata hai. God calls some to be Aaron, Moses. Come on, pray. Let's pray. God calls others to be Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands. And then God calls some to be Joshua leading the army in the valley while Moses holds his hands up and Aaron and Hur props his hands up. Everybody had their part in the great victory that day. Moses holding up the hands of authority, Aaron and Hur supporting the one in authority, and Joshua carrying out the orders and fighting the battle, he and his captains. Everybody had a place in the victory that day. Everybody had a place. Everybody had a part. How about you? Come on, come on, come on, come on, let's go. Come on. Come on, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your life. I want to see the things God wants to do. But we need a vehicle. We can't get there from here without a vehicle to take us. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by His Spirit. It's by His Spirit, not by our might or not nor our power. We need a vehicle. We had a means. We need a means to be transported to get from here to there. Come on. Come on. And for that vehicle to work properly, everybody's got to find their place. Everybody's got to do their part. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hitahalarabatahasahaya. Woo! Ha ha. Hikalarabatahaya laratamananiye kialarabatahaya. Yay, kealarabahaya. Come on, come on, come on. Not my plans, Lord, your plans. Not the place I think I belong in, but the place you want me in. Not doing what I want to do or what I think I'm supposed to be doing, but what you want me to do. Lord, give me ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. Give me a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the name of Jesus, let me say yes, Lord. Now, what's the question, Jesus? Let me say yes to the question before I know what the question is. Let me respond to you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, take this jealousy and envy, this competition out of us. Lord Jesus, take this competition out of us. Nobody can take the place you have for me. It's my place. It's the place you've given me. I don't have to worry about somebody else getting my place. You're not going to give my place to anybody else. The only question is whether or not I am going to find that place and willingly participate in it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Itahalarabakahaya. Itanaya leredie kialarabatahaya. Sakielarabatahaya. Yelarabatahaya laratabase. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. My. Ha ha ha. Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us to look at those things that we cannot see because they're eternal. Help us to get our eyes off the things that we see because they're temporal. Oh, God, I want to be a part of the eternal. I want my life to be devoted to the eternal. I don't want to spend my life and waste my life focused on the temporal, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I want the eternal, Lord. I want to be a part of the eternal. I don't want to waste this life you've entrusted me with. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to just consume it with frivolous things, temporal things. I want to be a part of the eternal. Lord Jesus, don't let me fail you in not finding my place in you. In the name of Jesus, don't let my place go unoccupied, Lord. Don't let my place go unoccupied. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, he tahalarara bakahaya larate say, ye kialarara batahaya laratabase, yalarara batahaya laratamandie kiatabahasi. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He kabatahaya laratabahase. He kialaratabahaya laratabase. He laradielo ratatia laratabahaya laratabasi. He kialaratatia laratialorobo shatatabahaya. He laratabanahaya laratabase. He kialaratabahaya laratabasi. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Some of our discussions this afternoon, there was a comment that was made concerning change and some of the things that we're going to involve ourselves in tomorrow. We are going to involve ourselves in together as a body. That ordination is just not about the ministry of a man. What took place here in November of when? When was that first meeting? No, the first meeting that I came back from. January of 1997, there was a change that came in this assembly. It didn't come to the ministry of a man. There was a change that came to the body in this assembly. I believe that what will take place tomorrow is not about the ministry of individuals, but it's what God is ordering in this assembly in the body of Christ. Amen. So we are all coming to participate tomorrow. Praise God. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you for being so open tonight and for receiving. The obvious flow speaks loudly of the openness of our hearts here tonight and our hunger and our desire to see the will of God progress in this house and among us. Speaking of this house, I'm talking about all of those that are here. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Fount, I want you to come. Pray and dismiss with you.
Oh, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for what we have received in our spirit. We thank you for the working of the Spirit, for opening understanding and bringing revelation. God, draw us back to biblical principle. God, we pray, Lord, that anointing would continue to flow with direction and purpose. God, help each and every one of us to see our purpose in the body and fulfill that place. Lord, we pray, God, that your anointing would flow. Oh, flow, God, through us. We thank you, Father, for what you are doing, for the traditions that you are tearing down in our hearts, and the biblical concepts and principles that you are replacing. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, and we exalt you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for what you will do tomorrow, and the changes that will take place in our lives and in the body. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight.
Amen. Brother and Sister Ryder, wonderful people to visit with, but it is past midnight their time, and I would ask you to release us to slip out of here. Praise God. God bless you.